I present to you our guest speaker tonight, Brother Brian Davis of the West Side Church of Christ in Round Rock, Texas. His topic, Jesus Loves Everyone, from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Brother Davis, will you share with us how Jesus loves everyone? Thank you very much.
And I want to thank Brother Stroud for the kind invitation to join you this evening. It's always a joy for me to be able to participate and to listen to the gospel call. I give you greetings in the name of Jesus for whoever is joining us this evening, and pray that our time together in the Word will be profitable. We are in Mark 7, verse 24 through 30. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, I'll mention our topic as Jesus loves everyone. The word everyone is a plural word, and Jesus wants his good news preached to everyone on earth. But his great commission, where he sends us out to teach the whole world, should also be understood to mean teach every one. Two separate words, every single one. In other words, each individual person matters to Jesus. You matter to Jesus. In 2008, our family was living among the Kaunda tribe of Northwest Province, Zambia. As missionaries, at this point in our church planting work, we were struggling with the transition from initial preaching points to leadership development for each congregation. Our methodology was committed to three important New Testament principles. Our goal was for each congregation to be, number one, indigenous, simply meaning locals would adopt Christianity for their own, not as a foreign religion, so to speak. Number two, each congregation would be sustainable. And number three, each congregation would be reproducible and take on that great commission as their own value as they shared the gospel with others. One of our early converts, Brother Mukwemba, was a leader within the community and wanted to help with leadership development among these young churches. As we discussed what kind of leadership training could be developed, these young leaders, most of whom were subsistence farmers, decided to organize for advanced training twice a year in between planting and harvesting times. Committing 2 weeks in April and 2 weeks in September, the leadership would come together for concentrated Bible study and leadership development training. The name they chose for their advanced Bible training program was the Mujo wa Yesu Semina. Loosely translated, that means the Servant of Christ Seminar. As we sought indigenous and sustainable systems for this Bible training program, each church leader would bring part of their farm crops to provide food for their fellow students as they studied. Thus, from the beginning, the program was able to stand within the natural economy of the Kaunda community. The Kaunda church leaders were proud of themselves for having accomplished their goal. Furthermore, they could reproduce this model in tribal areas adjacent to their own. As the first session of leadership training began, the church leaders had recruited the young men of the tribe to manage the cooking and cleaning for the gathering. The average lifespan for this tribe at that time was about 50 years of age, so the young men would be in their later teens and early 20s. One of these young men was named Gift, and he wanted to know what the leaders were learning. Gift was a young man who had had a rough beginning to his life. He was living with an uncle when he began attending one of the local congregations that we had planted and learned the gospel. His uncle warned him that if he were to obey the gospel, he would not be welcome in the family compound anymore. You see, this particular people group worshiped their dead ancestors, and following Christ was a violation of those beliefs. That next Sunday, Gift went to the local church and asked to put on Christ in baptism. He returned home to find his few possessions set outside the compound. Gift walked several miles to where we, the missionaries, were living, and we gave him a home in which to live. He grew up with us and continued to grow in his faith. Yes, he struggled with his behavior because he didn't have a traditional family environment in which to grow up. But we all helped him as best we could. One afternoon during the Muja seminar, one of the leaders who had brought his produce to help pay for the program found Gift sitting in the dust just outside the classroom window, listening in on the class. The leader, offended, brought Gift in before the leaders and chastised him for breaking the rules of the seminar by listening in on the sessions without contributing to the program. Furthermore, he was not of the correct age to be participating with the other leaders. The men of the seminar equally chastised this young man. Finally, they let him speak, and the young man Gift said in a quiet voice, "Yes, I have done what you said, but even the dogs want the crumbs from their master's table." That statement caused these older leaders to hold an emergency meeting. Their deliberations resulted in the first scholarship program of the Muja Wa Yesu seminar, as the older leaders provided extra food for select younger men to join them in their training. The older generation would be passing down their wisdom to the next generation, thus creating a reproducible system. In Mark 7:24-30, you may well recognize where Gift found his wisdom as he offered his explanation for his behavior. In verse 24, this passage reads, "And from there he," speaking of Jesus, "arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now it's important that we pause here and recognize that Tyre and Sidon was outside of the Jewish area of this part of the world. It was a pagan area. It was an area not following the God of the Bible. We're going to continue reading now in verse 24, a fairly peculiar passage that sometimes leaves people stumped and wondering, what does this passage teach? But I think you will find it has rich meaning for us. Carrying on in verse 24, "And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden." Verse 25, "But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he," Jesus, "said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Did you just react like I did? Just what on earth is Jesus doing here? I find it hard to believe that Jesus said what he said to this woman. Yet the woman, with great humility, responded by accepting her lowly estate. She accepted her unworthiness, and with great boldness, she answered, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." At that point in the conversation, it is my opinion that Jesus burst forth with a great smile on his face as he then told her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." What a beautiful yet challenging story for us today. As a missionary, I relate to Jesus using verbiage of the local culture to catch someone's attention, even if it isn't very complimentary. No doubt Jesus' statement was a common viewpoint of the Jews as they related to their pagan neighbors in that part of the world. But Jesus set the standard for how missionaries must use those kinds of vernacular bridges in cross-cultural communication. For you see, common vernacular wisdom is not the same thing as eternal truth. I believe in this case that Jesus said, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And he used it as a means to allow this woman to discover the truth of Jesus Christ. This reminds me of another statement Jesus made in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, where it reads, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" You see, sometimes what we encounter in the word challenges us, and sometimes it even may offend us. But we must encounter Jesus in the word and let Jesus help us discover the truth that God wants us to know. The reason I believe Jesus was smiling was because the woman was of a disposition of heart to learn from Jesus. Jesus affirmed her answer with a powerful granting of her request. So as a Christian today, what do we take away from this extraordinary story in Scripture? Well, the first principle that I would draw attention to is the reality that many of us who were born to Christian parents and had the privileges of growing up in the church find ourselves living in a Christian bubble. That Christian bubble can become very comfortable for us. We even develop our own lingo, habits, and ways. And yes, I'm speaking about myself. Rule Lemons, the second president of World Bible School, is the evangelist who taught my grandparents the gospel. Thus, I had the luxury of growing up in a Christian family and being a part of a church family all of my life. This, in and of itself, is a great blessing, but it can become a temptation for a comfort zone out of which I am unwilling to venture. In this bubble, I may forget about the person, the one on the outside of Christ. The example of Jesus in this passage challenges us to step outside of our comfortable bubble and step into the world around us. Jesus gives us a great example of how his life touched the one among the everyone. I don't believe it was a mistake when Jesus chose to step out of the Jewish nation and into this pagan region. I believe that he remembered the promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. Here Jesus foreshadows the coming Great Commission as he steps outside of the Jewish culture to touch someone's life on the outside of God's fellowship. Today, we need to consider how our words are being heard by those around us. Are we using such highly churched and religious wording as to be incomprehensible to the lost around us? Are we so used to our church vocabulary that we are unintentionally separating ourselves from those who do not yet know Christ? We should make every effort to consider how our language is being heard so that we can build bridges to those who have yet to meet Jesus and discover him as the Son of God. I'm not saying that we should use the same foul language as the world. No, but we should consider what words will touch the heartstrings of people and get their attention in a godly way. Sometimes the catchphrases of the world can be used to redirect the world to God's way of thinking. For example, in a worldly setting, I could say something like, "Hey, whatever makes you happy, man, that's the main thing." And in a worldly setting, many would agree with me. But as a Christian, I could then ask the question, who gets to define what true happiness is? That would be a great way to introduce Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he defines what leads to true happiness. The second principle that I would mention is that sometimes the fear of people's differences rob us of our voices to communicate the gospel. In this passage, Jesus is our great example of stepping outside of our comfort zone. Jesus not only engaged a person of another culture in intentional conversation, he confronted the powers of evil of his day with courage. In Colossians 2:15, the Bible tells us, he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, in him, or as some translations in that verse, by the cross. Jesus has all authority today. Do we believe that? Do we proclaim that with our actions and our words? We need to let Jesus challenge our comfort zones, for we too have fears and concerns that create fear inside of us. We must choose to believe and to act in the sovereignty of Christ. We must reject fear and walk in courage with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Recently, a pandemic has challenged our assemblies with great fear. And though we must all make decisions about safety and health, and some of those decisions may have temporary unpleasant consequences, ultimately, we must choose to not let the fear of a germ destroy our commitment to fulfilling the Great Commission of Christ. Though I do not regret any of the health decisions that inconvenienced us temporarily, as an elder of the Lord's Church, I have witnessed the devastation of the fear of a germ robbing even some of my fellow Christians of the will to continue in faithfulness to the Lord. Many of us in church leadership in the States have had very unpleasant conversations about the potential of an active shooter situation in our assemblies. This is another example of how fear can paralyze us. I fully agree that we must be responsible in our precautions as we plan for security at our congregations. But we must balance that with an unshakable commitment to welcome every visitor to the family of God. We must not let the fear of Satan's power to destroy us outweigh our faith in Jesus' power to protect us, even if it be beyond the grave. Many countries have struggled with ethnic hatreds and divisions. This is another potential source of fear that can rob us of our ability to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The congregation where I serve as an elder has been becoming ethnically diverse over the last few years as the demographics of our city have been diversified. As an eldership, we believe that God has been working to position us as a congregation to be a light of love and harmony to our community. When numerous ethnic conflicts occurred in our recent past between the community and our police forces, unfortunately many of those ending in death, great ethnic tension challenged our congregation. A path of fear, which is always a temptation, leads ultimately to a rejection of the beauty of God's created diversity. Have you noticed how delicate and unstable the world's social progress is? This is because the solution of hatred, bigotry, and division doesn't stem from social science. No, sin or disobedience to God is the cause for these things, and only Jesus Christ holds the solution to these ills of society. The path of living under the sovereignty of Christ will lead to a testimony of the power of God to overcome even the most stubborn of this world's hatreds and fears. I believe that we see this courage and purpose, this love and compassion in the story of Jesus with the Syrophoenician woman. We certainly see this woman choosing to live under the sovereignty of Christ. As we conclude this study tonight, let me make a few practical suggestions as a missionary and as an elder of the Lord's Church. Number one, consider organizing events for the lost rather than only for the saints within your community. As a church family, organize programs for the lost. Number two, occasionally remember to preach with the vocabulary that will touch the heartstrings of the lost. Bible vocabulary can often be confusing at first until people have a chance to study and learn from God's Word. Number three, purposefully serve together in God-created diversity. Rather than fearing differences, if God created the differences, let's embrace that and rejoice. Number four, choose to sit with someone who is different from you in a Sunday worship service. That's a simple thing, but it can communicate so much of the love of Christ. Number five, make some time to share a meal with someone outside of your comfort zone, perhaps from a different culture, or perhaps someone outside of the body of Christ. Sharing a meal is a wonderful place to build a relationship and build a bridge over which we can share the gospel. These few practical examples may help you get started in reaching out to the Syrophoenician woman in your neighborhood. May it be said of each of us, as it was of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28, verses 28 through 31, where it reads, "Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived, speaking of Paul, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. May God help each as we preach the word to every single one. God help us as we love every single one, as Jesus loves everyone. So how do I come into Christ and join that beautiful family? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith, we cannot be pleasing to God. Faith is a small word in number of letters, but it's a big concept that includes a number of things. For instance, faith begins by what you've done tonight, hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us this. And if from hearing about the love and compassion of Jesus, the courage of Jesus, you want to study further, I know the folks here at Gospel Call would be happy to help organize a study that would be beneficial to you to learn more. But perhaps you're at a place in your study that you have chosen to believe what you have heard, and that's within the power of each one of us. John 3:16 tells us that we must believe. God gives us the ability to believe when we hear his word. He also gives us the ability to choose to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we are told that we must repent if we are to turn from a life of self-will and sin or disobedience to God and pursue a life in the footprints of Jesus. Then Romans 10 and verse 10 tells us that we must confess. Now that's not talking about confession of sin here. It's talking about the fact that we must name Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We must be proud of him in a healthy way to where we're willing to tell the world by confessing his name, we are following Jesus now. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. And finally, in Mark 16 and verse 15, and also in Acts 2:38, we're told to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, meaning that our entire body is actually immersed in water, reenacting the death and burial of Jesus. And when we come up out of that water, we are told we have newness of life, just like Jesus did as he rose from the dead on the third day. At that point, Jesus adds us to his church. Our sins are washed away by the power of his blood that he shed on the cross. And even though that was a difficult story, that is the good news that Jesus came to this earth. He was willing to pay the price for our sins on the cross, giving his life. He was buried, but through the power of God, he rose again, and he lives today. He reigns in heaven over those who would follow God and come into relationship with him. And just like when he went to that foreign land, to that Syrophoenician woman, in difficult circumstances, Jesus comes to you because he loves you, and he wants you to have the beauty of his salvation in your life. He wants your life not only to be good for the years of your duration on earth, he wants your life to be good for eternity. And so, if you have need of follow-up for either a study or for help in finding a congregation to be a part of, or to obey his gospel and be baptized into Jesus, then I hope you will reach out to the gospel call, and these good brothers will help you in every way that is necessary so that you too can be a Christian and enjoy Jesus' love. Thank you for listening tonight, and thank you for being a part of the gospel call.